Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. This is a hot dog. I love to eat hot dogs, but most hot dogs are made of pork, and the Old Testament teaches you are not supposed to eat pork. So am I sinning if I eat pork? This leads us to the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. About 57 AD, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the Christians at Rome. There were two groups in that church, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile non-Jewish Christians. The Jewish Christians didn't eat pork. They observed the Sabbath. They observed the festivals, because that's what the Old Testament said to do. The Gentile non-Christian, non-Jewish Christians were raised with none of that. And there was an argument going on, and the Jewish Christians were judging the Gentile Christians. They must not be saved because they eat pork. But the Gentile Christians were judging the Jewish Christians because if you understood the death of Christ and that His death fulfills the food laws, ceremonial laws, so that we can eat pork, if you were mature like I was, you wouldn't have such an attitude. And into this kind of argument, the Apostle Paul writes Romans chapter 14. And here basically is what Paul will say. I am a Jew, but on this one, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are right, because when Christ died, He fulfilled the Old Testament ceremonial laws, food laws. We can eat pork. But where you Gentiles are wrong, you have no sensitivity to the scruples and the conscience of your Christian Jewish brothers, and in that, you're sinning. Back about 500 years ago, Martin Luther wrote a book entitled On the Freedom of a Christian Man. In the book he writes, a Christian man is a most free, Lord of all, subject to none. Next sentence, a Christian man is a most dutiful servant of all, subject to all. So today we're going to look at Romans chapter 14. Maybe you've never studied it in depth. And we're going to see that the Christian is the freest person on earth, but also the most subservient person on earth. Would you take out your Bible? Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Let's pray first. Father, we pray now as we read through this chapter in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans that your Holy Spirit would show us if we're being too scrupulous or too unscrupulous and just how to sort all these things out. Speak to us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes, chapter 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, that's probably the Gentiles. But he who is weak eats vegetables only, that's probably the Jews. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. For who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. First lesson today, regarding non-essentials, relax. If somebody doesn't worship God just the way you do, relax. I served Hope Lutheran Church for 29 years. Wonderful church, still is. And when I arrived then in the 1980s, they had three traditional Lutheran worship services. And some of the people wanted to have one contemporary worship service. So we did that, and it was World War III. What are we doing bringing these camp songs into church? This just isn't Lutheran. But some on the other side say, do we have to sing things that are 500 years old? And there was this kind of, and I'm thinking, Cody, will you relax a little bit?
I was raised Lutheran. When I was raised, pastors always wore this, and they had the robes. Then I went to a Baptist college, and I'd go to chapel, and the Baptist preachers up front wore a sport coat. And I kind of felt like they were trying to sell me a car. But nothing's wrong with preaching with a sport coat. Nothing's wrong with wearing a collar. These things don't matter. I mean, I remember when we went to the contemporary service, an older lady says, Pastor Brock, why aren't the pastors wearing their robes at the contemporary worship service? Well, we wear them at the liturgical service, but for the more informal service, we just wear them. Well, unless the pastors wear robes at all three services, I'm just going to have to find a different church. And I thought, talk about majoring in the minors. Relax on things that aren't essential. Fight for the things that are essential, but on non-essentials, relax. Seventh-day Adventists are insistent Christians have to worship on Saturday, not Sunday. Most Christians in the New Testament, Jesus rose on Sunday. There's indications that they were worshiping on Sunday. The point is, it doesn't matter. I mean, I remember hearing a preacher who was so fervent on the pre-tribulation rapture that if you don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, well, maybe you're just going to be left behind. It doesn't. That's not a salvation issue. I saw a preacher on TV who was adamant that if you drink wine or have a glass of beer, you're not saved. That's not in Scripture. So on these non-essential things, don't make them a salvation issue because they're not. Relax. Let's look at verse 5. One man regards one day above another. That's probably the Jew and the Sabbath. Another, the Gentile, regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. Here's the next lesson. Christians are free to make up their own mind. Notice, Paul doesn't tell the answer to this. Who has to do what? He says, well, make up your own mind. And one writer said, Paul is willing to treat each believer as a responsible thinking person, not merely one to be led about. So in non-essentials, Christians are free to make up their own mind. Let me give you an example. I observe Lent. Lent is the 40 days before Easter, when Christians for hundreds of years have thought about the death of Christ. Special time to go to church a little more often. Now, some people say, but Pastor Brock, I don't find Lent in the Bible. That's right, you don't. You don't have to do it to be saved. This is not a salvation. I like it, but you can be saved without observing Lent. Let me give another example. Confirmation. Again, I'm a Lutheran. 13-year-olds get up and publicly confirm their faith in Christ. I don't see confirmation in the Bible. That's right. It's not. I'm not saying you have to do that. But my point is, you can embrace traditions and practices that are good for you, and you don't judge people who don't do it the Lutheran way or they don't do it the Baptist way. We got to allow for differences on the non-essentials. Look at verse 6. He who observes the day, the Sabbath, observes it, probably Sabbath, observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. Point here is, next lesson, there are various ways to honor God. I mean, churches that don't observe Lent, sometimes they have a yearly revival week where they bring in evangelists, and kind of like Lent. Or churches that don't have confirmation for their youth, they'll have a rip-roaring youth program where they're teaching kids the gospel. So there's more than one way to honor God. Verse 7. For not one of us lives to himself, and not one of us dies to himself. For if we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. And Paul here is giving advice to both groups. The Jews who were judging, and the non-Jews, the Gentiles, who were holding people with contempt. The weaker Christians here in this verse are the Jews, and they're judging the Gentiles as not being true believers because they don't follow Old Testament law. The Gentiles are despising the Jews, thinking, well, if you understood the Bible properly, you'd understand we don't have to keep the ceremonial laws anymore. And again, Paul theologically agrees with the Gentiles. It's okay to have a hot dog. In fact, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus declared all foods clean. But Paul is saying to the mature, the Gentile, you need to watch your attitude, because your attitude stinks toward your Jewish brothers. Look at verse 11. So each one of us will give an account of himself to God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. Here's the next lesson. Christians will still be judged. You know, there are some Christians who think Christians don't have to go through Judgment Day. Because Christians are saved, we don't have to go through Judgment Day. Think again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes to Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive according to what each has done in the body, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Yes, Christians go through Judgment Day. Now, we're going to be saved on Judgment Day. Because of Christ's death, we're saved on Judgment Day. But you still got to go through it. Let's look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge with one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in a brother's way. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, etc. Verse 14. Therefore, I know and I am conceived in the Lord Jesus, convinced in the Lord Jesus. Nothing is unclean in itself, pork. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Here's the next lesson. The conscience can be overly tender. Nothing is wrong with eating pork, but sometimes your conscience will tell you that it is, because your conscience is overactive. Here's a lady. Pastor Brock, I was raised in a church to believe that if you miss church on Sunday, you've committed a mortal sin and your eternal soul is in danger. And you know, I believe everybody should be in church regularly. Hebrews 10 commands us to be in church. But if you miss a Sunday, is your eternal soul in danger? That's nowhere in Scripture. But she had a conscience that's kind of the way she was raised. Her conscience was condemning her in areas you shouldn't do that. So your conscience can be wrong. Look at verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Now, Paul is right now talking to the stronger Christians, the Gentiles, and here's the next lesson. Sometimes we give up our rights for the sake of the weak. I mean, for instance, I don't think it's wrong to have a beer. I don't think it's wrong to have a glass of wine. Drunkenness is a sin, but not the others. But if I'm in the presence of a Christian who has struggled with alcoholism, I don't have to have a beer in front of him. Or if I'm with a Christian who has just a very strong belief that no Christian should have a beer, I don't need to drink in front of him. It's sometimes we give up our rights just to not cause someone to stumble. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Here's the next lesson. Major in the majors. The wonderful thing about the kingdom of God is we have the Holy Spirit. We have the righteousness of Christ. We have joy and peace. Major in that and don't get caught up in all the scruples. Verse 18. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Here's the next lesson. Be sensitive to others' weaknesses. Keep their weaknesses in mind. And watch out. I mean, you remember the story in Greek mythology of Achilles. When he was a baby, his mother took him by the heel upside down and she dipped him in the river Styx, making him invincible. No soldier could kill him until one soldier heard about this, took his arrow, and because she didn't get the heel wet, took his arrow and hit Achilles' heel and killed him. I think Paul is teaching here, every Christian has an Achilles' heel. We all have a weakness. Know what your weakness is and protect it, and know what other people's weaknesses are and be sensitive to them too. Last lesson, verse 22. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Here's the last lesson. Act in faith or don't act. If you think eating pork is wrong, even though it isn't, just don't eat until you feel you can do it in full conscience. I mean, for instance, here's a popcorn ball. Is it a sin to eat a popcorn ball? I think everybody would say, of course not. But what if for some weird reason I think it's a sin to eat a popcorn ball? Well, then I shouldn't eat it until I understand it's okay. Did I sin by eating it? Well, you didn't sin by eating it. You sinned by committing what you thought was a sin, and that'll mess up your conscience. So let's close with this. There are probably two kinds of Christians watching this program. Christian number one has an overactive conscience. You're guilt-ridden. You can't brush your teeth without thinking you've sinned. And for that person, we need to remind them, listen, Jesus by his death has brought us total forgiveness of sins. You are forgiven. You're going to heaven. Forgive yourself and move on. But then there's Christian number two. You have an underactive conscience. And you're doing things that don't bother you, but they should. I mean, talking about confirmation, here I had a 13-year-old confirmand years ago, and Pastor Brock, nothing's wrong with smoking marijuana. God made it, didn't he? I said, well, God made rocks too. That doesn't mean you can throw them at people. And he had an underactive conscience. So how do you know if you've got an over or an underactive conscience? I think what you do is you read Scripture regularly. If the Bible says something's wrong, it's wrong. If it doesn't say it's wrong, don't add things to Scripture and become overly scrupulous. That Scripture is what'll set your mind in the right direction. So read your Bible, and so here's let's sum it all up. Is it okay, if I eat a hot dog? The answer is yes, it is. Christ, when he died on the cross, fulfilled the laws of the ceremonial and food laws. It's okay to eat it. But if you have somebody was a dear Christian friend, and they can't seem to eat pork, well, be sensitive and be patient with that person. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study, where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question is from a viewer. I don't agree with you believing you can drink liquor and wine. Jesus wouldn't. The wine in the Bible is grape juice. Your thoughts?
I'm afraid she's wrong. It says, some people say, well, when the Bible talks about wine, it's not really wine, it's grape juice. Ephesians 5:18, Paul the Apostle says, do not get drunk with wine. It can't be grape juice. You can't get drunk on grape juice. That's wine. Now, the ancient wine was not as small, not as strong as what we've got today. But yes, Jesus drank wine. He gave the Lord's Supper with wine. And so to say that Jesus never drank wine, that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, you got to be careful. Drunkenness is a sin, of course. But I don't think it's a sin to drink wine. And I think Jesus did drink wine. Yeah.
Okay. What do I say to my friend who says, you have your truth and I have my truth?
Yeah. When somebody says, there are no absolute truths, the question back is that true absolutely? Because they're speaking in absolute there. And so what I would say, I've said this on the program before, but if you say you have your truth and I have mine, and we go to the top of the Empire State Building, and you tell me you're going to jump, and you say, well, I don't believe in gravity. I'm glad gravity works for you, but it doesn't work for me. I say, well, there is gravity. Well, no, not for me. And you jump and you die because there are truths that are true, whether you think they are or not. You don't make up your own truth. We live in an age of what's called ethical relativism. You know, abortion might be wrong for you, but it's not right wrong for me. And it's just, Scripture reveals the Ten Commandments, the truth of God, whether you believe them or not. You know, somebody said, no one has ever broken the Ten Commandments. If you go against them, they break you. Mm-hmm. And that's the truth. I mean, you can go rob banks, but you're going to be in jail the rest of your life. So there you go.
Amen. What are the essentials of the Christian faith that we should all agree on?
Yeah, I just preached on the non-essentials. Pork, eating hot dog, you know. But on the essentials that I hope I would die for are what Paul lists as the central gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins. He rose from the dead. I hope I would die for that. And that's something you have to believe in to be a Christian. I think you need to believe in the Lordship of Christ, that there's one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So those are some of the essentials, that we're saved by God's grace and not by our good works, by Christ's death on the cross. That's our whole salvation. That is what one cannot budge on. But whether you can eat a hot dog, that's different. There you go.
Okay. How do I know if my conscience is right or if I am overly condemning myself?
You know, from that question, I thought of a woman, maybe she was 45, 40, who came up after church once and to the altar and said, I need prayer. And we both knelt there at the altar, and she said, years ago I had an abortion. And she just couldn't get over the guilt of what she had done. Mm-hmm. So she confessed her sin. I put my hand on her head, and you know, where the Bible says, if you confess that whoever sins you forgive they. And I said, I want you to know that through Christ's death, your sins are forgiven. And so I just think sometimes if you've asked for forgiveness, Mona, through Christ, your sins are forgiven. Mm-hmm. And then the devil tries to bring up what happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, that you've repented of, and it's forgiven, but he wants to bring it up again. And what the saying is that Martin Luther would take the devil to the cross at that point and say, behold, Satan, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, including mine, be gone, Satan. Mm-hmm. You got to fight. It says in Revelation, the way we overcome the devil is by the blood of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. So if you had an abortion or you committed some sin, and First John 1:9, I love this verse. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So you claim First John 1:9. You get the forgiveness of sins, and if you've done that and you still feel guilty, you got to ignore that guilt and claim your forgiveness through Christ.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Here's a question from a viewer. What is the abomination of desolation Jesus speaks of in Matthew 24, verse 15?
Yep, that's good. If I can go backwards, though, about knowing that your sins are forgiven, sometimes it is good to talk to another person about it. James chapter 5, if confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. And so what that woman did was right to come up. And, you know, it doesn't have to be to a pastor, but just talk to a Christian friend if you can't bring yourself to believe your sins are forgiven.
Or a counselor.
One more time, Mona, what was that question about the abomination of desolation?
Jesus speaks of in Matthew 24:15. It is also mentioned in Daniel. Is there a place in the Bible where there is more of an explanation?
All right. In the book of Daniel, Old Testament, there was a leader, Antiochus Epiphanes, that slaughtered a pig on the Jerusalem temple altar, which was a big desolate, because Jews don't eat pork, and he slaughtered a pig just to desecrate the temple. And that was the abomination of desolation in the Old Testament. But then in the New Testament, Jesus says this in Matthew. In Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple, and he's also talking about the end of the world. And sometimes to figure out which of those two, it kind of goes back and forth. But Matthew 24, verse 15, therefore, when you, and he's talking to the disciples, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. I think that's probably a reference to 70 A.D., when the Romans brought their pagan flags into Jerusalem. And you know that some Christians did think that was the abomination, and they fled, and they saved their lives. But also, I think at the very end, there's going to be an abomination of desolation. The Antichrist will come and proclaim himself to be God. That's another. So it's. I think there's kind of maybe three fulfillments of this. Yeah. Well, there we go, Mona. I think we've got to save the rest of them. But everybody, thanks for watching us today. If you want to watch our programs at any time, you can go to pastorstudy.org and watch them for free there. Thank you for praying for us. People tell us that they pray, and that means a lot. People give and donate so that we can stay on the air, and we're a bit of in a slump right now. We don't want to withdraw from any TV stations around the country. So pray about it, and the Lord leads you to support us. There is the address there, pastorstudy.org, or you can go to the address in a minute, and people send in that way.
Psalms 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. God bless you. Have a good week. See you next time on The Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.